Morning, if you will be turning your Bibles to Romans, the 12th chapter, Romans chapter 12. We're going to read just a few verses from there in a few moments. So good to be with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you have come our way. Please get a visitor's packet, fill out the form inside, let us know who you are. Stick around, let us shake your hand, get to know you. If you're from the community, please feel free to ask any question that you have about what we're doing here, why we're doing it. We'd love to discuss those matters with you. We want to sincerely and with a pure heart serve God. And so we want to answer any questions that you have or any thoughts or concerns that you have as we can look to Scripture and study together and think about what the Bible says to us and what God expects from us. This morning I want to talk about the idea of finding our place within the congregation, within the people of God in this local place, within the assembly of God's people. And I don't mean finding your pew when you show up to worship this morning or other times we come together. I'm talking about the way that we view ourselves within and among our brethren in this place. Fortunately, the Bible has quite a bit to say about that. There's a couple passages, one of those being Romans chapter 12, and conveniently the other being 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Those should be rather easy to remember in the future, that discuss this idea of membership, of being a body. And in fact, the metaphor there, it lends itself to the idea we're going to get at this morning, which is the unity that should be among the people of God in a place, in a specific area where people are living and they're meeting together to honor God and they believe in Him and they want to glorify Him. And these people are called a body, the body of Christ. And so Paul refers to it that way in places like 1 Corinthians 12, and he talks about this idea of membership in the body in Romans chapter 12. So let's begin in verse 1. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches and is teaching, the one who exhorts and is exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." A great passage here that Paul supplies for us in Romans chapter 12 as he's talking about the interpersonal relationships with people within the body of Christ. And there are a couple of ideas that I want to make sure we fully understand this morning as we're talking about this concept. And the first of those is that every part of the body matters. That's something that Paul emphasizes both here, but also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so if you look at a few passages in 1 Corinthians 12, in this context where he's saying very similar sorts of things, he says, for instance, in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12, "For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." And if you skip to verse 18, it says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose." What that means for us this morning is that every single one of us have a purpose. We each have a place where we are. And sometimes our perspective gets off on this sort of thing because maybe we're not the one teaching a Bible class, or we're not the one serving on the Lord's table, we're not the one leading singing, or we're not comfortable preaching, or some of these more public things that everyone's going to notice and everyone's going to see. And so in seeing that, we think, well, I just don't have a place. I'm not able to help. And maybe from a woman's perspective, think, I can't do those public things. Where is my place within the body of Christ? I would suggest to you that you have a much more important part of the body than maybe you even realize. And that sometimes what we perceive as being small parts of the body are very important to the functioning of the body together, to the community of believers, and to the building up of the faith, to the encouragement of what happens amongst ourselves here, that we need every single person, that even your presence makes a difference. I love Ricky's sermon a few weeks back when Ricky Jenkins was here in the meeting, the last one on Wednesday night, where he talked about some of this. Talked about some of his heroes of faith and how important they were for him. And some of that involved just seeing certain people there when he worships regularly. People that struggle to make it, or people that maybe have a hard time to make it to the assembly, the effort that they put forth and the dedication they have just to do something like come to assembly, even though it would be much easier for them and everyone would understand if they didn't come. But that person sitting in the pew with everyone else worshiping together is an encouragement to him. It lifts him up. I thought that was a great point. And then the other side of that, sometimes how discouraging it can be when we witness people not putting forth effort, not being committed. We have such a vital role, every single one of us, in how we influence the people around us, whether we are encouraging or whether we are discouraging. Sometimes has to do with the activities we're participating in and the way that we are interacting with each other. Sometimes we don't even realize it, but by absenting ourselves, we are a huge discouragement to somebody, and people are struggling. People are telling me sometimes in places I go, I am discouraged, I am down. And what that means is they need people to help them be lifted up. They need someone to come along and pick up the drooping hands and the feeble knees. They need someone there to encourage them. And so if we aren't participating, or we just view ourselves as maybe just kind of a small piece of the puzzle, just a little part of the body, we are seriously mistaken about our value, about the importance that we have among the people of God. Maybe think, well, I'm just a foot, or I'm just an ear. I'm not the eye, but you can't walk without the foot, and you can't hear without the ear. And anyone that goes through any kind of debilitating type of bodily problem understands how serious that is. Even something that might seem so small to somebody with a healthy body, they realize this is serious, even though it seems small right now. And so I would encourage you this morning not to diminish your place in the body. And to realize along with that, that what you are doing matters. It matters to the person next to you. As you look around, even just assembling together this morning, as you look around at the people around you, you matter to them. You are in your place, if we can speak of this in a very physical sort of way. You're in your seat, and they see you there, and they're encouraged by that. They're hearing your voice with them when they sing. We are approaching God together as we pray. We're remembering the Lord's death together every first day of the week as we come together just as the Bible has told us to do. And they see you there and they are encouraged by that, and that means something to them. And so don't ever discount who you are in the body and what you might mean to other people. There are certainly people in Scripture that do have very prominent roles. And so as we read through our Bibles, we see people like Peter or people like Paul who do have a position of prominence, at least in the stories that we are told. And they're talked about a lot. And so we see Peter speaking in Acts 2. He's given kind of some prominence there. He stands up with the 11. Peter is the one mentioned. And then the first part of Acts is dealing a lot with what Peter's doing. And so Peter gets a lot of this focus. And then it switches, and Paul kind of becomes the one that there's a lot of focus on. Or you might think of somebody like Luke. Luke wrote a significant part of the New Testament. And so maybe we think, well, man, these guys, they are just real strong men of faith, and they get lots of attention. But there are a lot of other people that are working behind the scenes that are extremely important to everything that's going on in these stories. Some of them you'll be more familiar with than you will be others. for example, the first of these, I'm sure almost all of you have heard of Barnabas. This one who is an encouragement to Paul. In a time in which he had great need, in which people were not accepting him, he's trying to join himself to brethren, and they wouldn't have him. They wouldn't bring him in because they'd heard of his past. And it takes Barnabas, this other figure, to come in and say, no, Paul is legit. He is the real deal. He's now preaching the gospel of Jesus. He's not coming in by deceit to try to figure out who you are to then take you out and persecute you. No, he really wants to preach the gospel message, and so you need to bring him in. It took Barnabas. As prominent as Paul was, as many letters as Paul wrote in the New Testament, Barnabas comes along. He is the one that gets the brethren to accept Paul and to listen to him. And that's not the only thing Barnabas did. We see in other parts of Scripture, for instance, in Acts chapter 4, that he is the one who is given as an example, that Luke introduces him as the one who's selling some property to then give to those who are in need. This is just the nature who Barnabas is. And there's not a whole lot said about Barnabas, but we know he is someone who is ready to help. He is ready to encourage. He's not always the most prominent figure of everything that's going on, but he's there in the background. He's making sure things are working together. And what about the seven who are chosen in Acts 6? You know some of them. I'm certain that most of you would know Stephen, but what about the others? Do you remember their names? I'm sure there's some in here that do remember some of their names. But I'll just be honest with you right now. I couldn't quote you all their names because they're not people that we give a lot of prominence to. I know some of them, but they get this little short piece in Scripture. But these are our men who are ready to serve, and they're helping these needy widows. They identify a problem, and these men are going out, and they're taking care of this problem. Important. So that the apostles aren't burdened with this and they can continue to do their work. Well, what about some of these other men? You might be familiar with their names, men like Tychicus. As you're reading through, for instance, the letters of Paul, you figure out that Tychicus, he's kind of a mail carrier. He's bringing the letters from place to place. And you think, well, that's kind of a small role. Anybody could have done that. But somebody had to do it. Somebody had to bring these messages to these congregations. Paul, he's writing things to these different churches in different areas, and he's not able to go to all of them to bring them. He has to send people to do this for them. And sometimes there would have been verbal messages that went along with this. And so Tychicus is a very important figure in this. He's also a travel companion of Paul. Another whole element of people we don't hear a whole lot about. They just surface here and there. That Paul's not traveling by himself. He's not just going off solo from place to place. He has some people with him who are helping him along the way. And they're mentioned, you know, this group went ahead to Troas. This is what's happening here in chapter 20 of Acts. They're preparing the way for Paul. They're making it ready so he can come and do the work he's going to do. Very vital to what's going to happen in the growth of the church, that these people are needed in the work that they're doing, even though they're not lauded with great prominence in Scripture. It's not what it's about. But what they did is they found a place. They found a way that they could serve. And they did it. What about Tertius? Have you heard of him? He was a scribe. And so in this list, really, in Romans 16, of lots of people that Paul mentions, in fact, you could spend a whole sermon talking about this list, really, of various people that Paul mentions and gives some credit to for various things, one of them being Aquila and Priscilla, who had a church in their home, a congregation meeting in their house. It's important. Is this man Tertius? He's a scribe. Very common. Paul is probably dictating to him. He's writing down the things of Paul. And then as happens in some of Paul's letters, he then finishes the letter with his own hand, he mentions. But before that, Tertius is writing this message of Paul to then be delivered to the church in Rome. Might have even brought it to them. And so in some ways, we might think, well, these are just small jobs. You know, he's just writing down. But think about how many people in the course of history have seen the work of Tertius, a person they probably have never heard of. I don't know how Tychicus or Tertius or Barnabas or others felt about their role, or even if they even thought about their role or how important it was. Hopefully not. Hopefully they just did what they did, and they realized they were giving glory to God, and that's sort of the point I want to get at this morning. But from our perspective, these are not the prominent men. They're not the big figures of Scripture. But as places like Romans 16 point out through the words of Paul, these people are important to what's happening, to the progress of the Word of God as it's spreading from place to place. And sometimes, though, we might see ourselves as being small, we shouldn't discount the big effect of what our presence means. Not just in worship assemblies, but our presence in the world as people of God, people trying to do the will of God, people trying to serve Christ, people trying to be a light to the world. That every single person in this building this morning matters in that process. Every single person here that is assembled, who is part of the people of God, the body of Christ here, you are vital to what's happening. And we need you. Paul really gets at this idea in Ephesians chapter 4 when he's talking about the growth of the body, that every joint is supplying, that every person is doing their part. And when it happens properly, the body's going to grow in the way that it needs to grow. And when that's not happening, it's going to hurt. It's going to hinder the progress that could be happening. That's the effect of sin. That's the effect of not doing what we should be doing in the kingdom. We are not isolated all to ourselves. Our sins do not only affect us. Our unwillingness to help, that is not just to affect us, it's affecting everybody. There are many members, but he says we are one. It's an important statement. We live in what is likely the most individualistic culture in the history of the world. That we see ourselves as so isolated and individual that I can make my choices separate from everybody else. But the reality is that it's just not true at all. That our behavior, our actions, they influence people around us in ways that we probably will never know. And that we are never isolated. We are never just an individual. And certainly when it comes to the body of Christ, whether we're a hand or a foot or an eye, whatever it might be, we are part of the body. And when without that part, the body is not functioning the right way. Part of this is that not everybody has to do exactly the same thing. I think sometimes that's what goes into this misconception, that we see somebody doing something within the body of Christ, and we think, well, I just can't do that. Or I don't think I can have the same ability that they have in what they do. But when we do that, we're missing the point. When it comes to our service and finding our place within the kingdom of God, finding our place within the body of Christ, our focus doesn't need to be on what other people are doing. Our focus doesn't need to be on what I can't do. My focus needs to be on what I can do, on the service I can provide, where I can find a way to be a part of the congregation. That's where my focus needs to be. And so when Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, that's the point he's making here. All of these things are good. And it doesn't negate the responsibility that we have to various ones of them just because we're better at one or the other. But there's nothing wrong at all with realizing that I can focus in a certain area. That I might be really good at a certain thing, and I can put a lot of effort into that. This is really even true in what I am doing as a preacher or as a teacher. Ricky, again, was with us. We were eating a meal together, Jeff and Daniel and I, and he brought this passage up. And he told us to think about what is your strength in terms of the things that are mentioned here. We went around and discussed what we thought our strengths were, and they were different, and that's okay. Not every person that preaches has to have the same strength. Not every Bible class teacher has to have the same type of ability or be talented in the same areas. That's not what it's about. It's recognizing what we can offer and the things that we can do in the service of the kingdom and more specifically within this body. And I'm not focusing on what I can't do or what I'm not good at, but I'm focusing on what I can do. If it's service, that I put myself into serving. If it's teaching, that I put myself into teaching. And there are so many ways There's so many ways that we can be involved. There's so many ways that we can help. And it's so valuable that all of us, we have different abilities. We have different personalities. We have different ways in which we can all help. And this goes to the wisdom of God, that he has placed us just as he wills, he says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. So the body will function at its fullest capacity, so that every joint will supply, so that we're going to grow up into him who is the head. That's the point of all of this. Is the growth of our faith. So let's just get down to the practical. What can I do? I can't give you all the things that I can do or that you can do, but I can offer some suggestions, some things that we can think about, some things that pop up even in this passage or other related passages, some applications that come from this, ways in which we can help, whether we're young or middle-aged or we're old. There are all kinds of ways that we can help that have absolutely nothing to do, for instance, with what we're doing even here this morning. That as the people of God here, we can be helping each other in various ways. For instance, we see people like Aquila and Priscilla who open their home to people, both for the congregation to meet, but then just as being hospitable. We see this numerous times within Scripture being mentioned that people were willing to do that. And many of you do that. We haven't been here all that long, but I've been in a lot of people's homes. Many of you have opened your homes for Bible studies or just to have people into your home to get to know each other. That's an extremely important thing among the people of God, that we are growing closer, that we're getting to know each other, that we're opening our Bibles together, not just on Sunday mornings or Wednesdays, but even as we go from house to house, sharing meals together, taking time to think about godly things. And so I commend you for that. Many of you do that. There is the need to help people who are needy. And this is not always about just giving money. And in fact, that's really the easiest way to help. Sometimes we can just throw money at things and then we don't have to do anything else. So that doesn't always solve the problem. Sometimes there are other things that need to be done, like helping people through making choices. Maybe helping people who know they've made some bad choices in their life and they need someone to help them be guided through this process. That takes some commitment. That takes some effort. That's not easy to do. Maybe it's just service. Helping people that need help with some things in their life. Young people, you are in a position in your life that you can do a lot of this. You don't think you have a lot of time, probably, but I assure you, you do. And you will find out later how much free time you actually have right now. You are in a period of life in which you can serve in a way that sometimes someone who is older is going to have trouble serving. And there are things that every person can do. Everyone that is here can be a part of the body in some way and is a part of the body in some way. Some people are very good at encouragement. The very various places I've been, whether it's places I've lived or just places I've visited, this has become very noticeable. And I'm sure you've noticed the same thing. Some people are just very good with their words. They're very good with how they comfort people. They're very good at being compassionate. And I'm thankful that those people exist. They see how important their role is within the body. And when they see somebody struggling, when they see somebody who is down, they have the ability, a very special type of ability in some ways, to put their arm around them and encourage them. In a way that doesn't come across as looking down at them or degrading them in some way, but they are empathetic with them. They feel together with them. Some people are really good at that. You are valuable and you are needed. You're essential to the body, to people who need to grow, who need to be exhorted, who need to be encouraged. And in fact, people like that, they're able to say things to people in those situations that they need to hear and that someone else might really struggle to say, or they might come across in a really condescending way because they haven't shown the compassion. They haven't shown the type of connection and relationship with that person where they can say something like that to them. And so we need people in these various roles. What about some of the things that Jesus even mentions in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the peacemakers, he says. What a powerful and important position. People who are able to make peace. Not keep peace, but make it. And there's a need for both. Anytime you have people, you're going to have conflicts. And we see some of these in Scripture, for instance, in Philippians chapter 4. We see these two ladies who are struggling with each other over whatever it was they were struggling with. And so Paul feels the need to write to this true companion of his. He says, you need to get them to agree in the Lord. You need to get them back together. And so it's vitally important that we have people who are really good at that. And you might never lead a song. You might never give a talk at the Lord's Supper table. You might never teach a Bible class. But you might be someone who is working behind the scenes, bringing people together, maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Don't ever minimize the importance of that role. You are just as vital. You are just as important as someone who is teaching from Scripture, because you are living it in your life. You are carrying out the embodiment, the character of Jesus as he's pronounced it in the Sermon on the Mount, in which you are bringing people together. You are causing those joints to be joined and to supply the needs that are there so that the body grows. And then there are those who are just steady. I don't know a better way to say it other than that, and there are many of them in this room who are just steady people through ups and downs, through whatever they're facing in life. They're doing the best they can to follow Jesus. Through whatever discouragements they may face or doubts that they may have, they're always constant. They're putting the kingdom first, no matter what difficulty may come in their life. They realize this is a priority to me. And by doing so, they are a light, not just to the world. They are a light to everyone else around them, even in a room like this. Because we all struggle at times. We all have doubts. And how helpful it is to be able to look and see the strength of those around us, to receive the encouragement from them, to realize they're there for me when I need it. So all of these roles are important. It doesn't matter if they're public. It doesn't matter if we're ever noticed for the things that we do. What matters is we are doing our best to serve God. That's what Paul says. He says, if we're going to serve, we serve to our fullest. If we're going to lead, we do it with zeal. Whatever strength we have, we use that strength, not for our own benefit, not for our own gain, but for the work of the kingdom. And so I want to encourage you this morning that if you're struggling with this idea of where do I belong, what place do I fill? I'd come here from week to week, and I sit in a pew and I listen. Listen, don't do that. You're degrading who you are. You're dismissing the value that you have within the kingdom of God. You are missing how important you are to the person sitting to your left and to your right. You're just missing how important you are to these young kids who are running around, who see you all the time, who see you worship together with them, who are seeing you sing and seeing you pray and seeing you do all the things that religious people do, people who are devoted. And you young mothers with your crying babies, don't diminish who you are. You're bringing those children, you're introducing them to the most important thing in life. And you struggle and you fight and you have trouble paying attention sometimes and you have to bring them out and bring them in. But listen, all of that is important. And all of it is worth it. And we need that too. He says, there are many members, but one body. We are to be united. And when we are united, we will grow. We will grow up. Our faith will be strengthened. We'll do exactly what Paul mentioned in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, recognizing the gifts that God has given us, the plan of God, the different people he has put in different places, and how we can all work together to grow up to him who is the head, Christ Jesus, being joined and held together by every joint. And you're a part of that. Maybe this morning you realize you haven't been doing your part. Sometimes we recognize that. When we look within and we realize I haven't been living up to what I know I should be. I see areas of my life, strengths that I have, maybe that I'm not using. And maybe you find yourself in that situation this morning. You don't have to come down to the front to confess that. Maybe you need to for your own conscience. If you want to do that, that's fine. But you might not have to do that. But you can recommit yourself this morning to make sure you're going to function in the body the way that you were intended, or the way that you see how, that you can fit, the things that you can do. And it can be something just simple as getting here and visiting with people. It doesn't have to be some monumental task. And maybe you're not in the body this morning. Maybe as we've been discussing this, you recognize you're not in the body of Christ. You maybe even wonder how you get in the body of Christ. If you have those questions, please ask. I can tell you quickly, just summarizing it for you, that we're told we are to live to Christ, die to self. And the means by which he tells us we do that initially is that we repent. We turn our life around. We realize these are things in my life that are wrong, and I need to change those. I'm going to give my life to God, and I'm going to follow Jesus in death. I'm going to be baptized in water for the remission of my sins. And when I come up out of the water, I'm going to be in newness of life. I'm going to be in the body of Christ. And I'm going to start fulfilling my role. I'm going to be an instrument of righteousness, he says in Romans 6. That means you're going to find your place. We'd love to help you start that path this morning. Why don't you come as we stand and we sing.